book of Jude. We'll continue on with our studies there. That short epistle of a single chapter. We'll read it in its entirety, because that will prove profitable, I know. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though once ye knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of judgment, of the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and seek evil of dignity. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is through beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For if they have gone in the way of Cain and run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, quite dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering star, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy and our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we realize that once again we're dealing with the living word of our great God. And so we ask thee to indulge us, bless, and give us a real sense of thy speaking. We ask thee that thou speak very, very definitely to us tonight, each one. Refresh us. Instruct us. Make us to be different from what we were as we entered in because of an additional knowledge of thy will and thy way. Encourage us in thyself. We just seek this, and we ask thy blessing again on those who have physical ailments, that thou wilt guide in their needs and supply their health and strength for them in thy wonderful will. We just take this up in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, thy Son. Amen. Now we count down, as you will recall, I trust, down to verse 8. We spoke about the triads that were here, and the last ones in particular were the children of Israel who were destroyed because they believed not, the angels who were brought or held in reservation for judgment, who kept not their first estate, and then Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, who went after other flesh and their reserves, of course, and will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, when he says, likewise, these filthy dreamers, is in verse 8, he's referring back to those certain men who are crept in unawares. And they're likewise likened unto Sodom and Gomorrah. They're likened unto the angels that kept not their first estate. And they're likened unto Israel who believed not. First of all, let's look at them as being like unto the filthy dreamers who defile the flesh and despise dominion, seeking evil of dignity. We have that in that verse. Would you please turn to Proverbs 30 and 20 and see an unusual verse, and yet it's so typical of those of our day who practice such things. Likewise also the filthy dreamers, being compared to those who have went after fornication, and says in verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. So it becomes an example of those who do evil, and when they have done evil, they wipe their mouth, they've had what they want, and they say, well, I've not done anything that is wrong. Now, this is typical of the filthy dreamers of which we're speaking here, because it evidently refers back to those of Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to fornication. Now, in this hard day, there is such filth practice that we cannot, of course, mention it, but the pornography that goes on is so open today, as you well know, and it's practiced even by those who claim to be Christians in some cases. Now, of course, I believe that by their fruits you shall know them. Such persons are false prophets in the sense that they say, I am saved, I am a Christian, or I've been born again, and they're lying. Because when God comes into a life, he doesn't let us practice such things. Now, I'm not saying that a person cannot fall. I'm not saying that a person cannot dabble into such a thing, but he removes himself from it because the Spirit of God immediately will deal with him. So first of all, bring a conviction. When he has done with it and had the pleasure, then there'll be tremendous regret. Because I've seen it in persons, and I know persons who have done it, and there's tremendous regret. And no matter what the person was, even before they were saved, and how much they indulged in this sort of thing, the Spirit of God says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. I think of some of those that are in the assembly up there in New Jersey. Now, the chapel itself happens to be in a downtown area. Apparently at one time it wasn't, because it's a very old building, and I suppose that the neighborhood was much better. But now there are a lot of street people there. And one of the girls who now goes to the chapel and the Lord is saved was amongst those who had a very loose life. She married a man who, like herself, was indulging in drugs. But God saved her in a very wonderful way. Her husband did not get delivered. He didn't want to be saved. And though she talked to him many a time, he finally got to the place where he was using drugs, and he would go out of his mind, and he threatened several times that he's going to kill her, and she was afraid that he would. And so a divorce was given, and she's still seeking to win that man. And she said to me, the last time I saw him, he was nothing but skin and bone. And though he's being treated for drugs, yet even now, he's starting to just deteriorate totally because he can't give it up. Now, the change in her is so evident that I walked down the street with her. We had supper together at her mother's home. And as I walked down the street with her, along comes this type of person. And she would say, "Hi, so-and-so, I want you to meet Mr. Henrik here, who was preaching over the chapel. Would you like to come and hear him?" And she would wave to people across the street and say, "Hello there." And she'd meet a friend that worked with her and introduce her immediately. And I saw that this girl was using to advantage her personality to point others to the Lord Jesus. Now, even while I was there, she brought in person. She brought in an elderly woman. And when I walked up to the lady, I could smell her off the street. Could smell her off. And she said to me afterwards, "Isn't she lovely?" And she was anything but lovely. But her heart so goes out to these people that this is her attitude. Now, she and her girlfriend, who was of a like character, on drugs, in trouble with demons, the Lord saves her and this girl's husband. And they will get on a bus, the two of them, and they'll start a conversation, and they'll say, one will say to the other, "Have you heard about this being born again?" Now, they don't say it quietly. I said to them, "Do you say it kind of quietly?" So they said, "No, we say it so the bus can hear what we're saying." And the other one will say, "Yeah, I've heard about it. What about it?" And they'll go through the whole gospel. Right on the bus. So that others get to know what the gospel really is. And this is the way they'll testify at times. All right, now this is devotion, isn't it? And what has happened is that instead of being like these spoken of here, God so changes them that they're just the antithesis of what they were and are out to get other people. It's a great thing to see this sort of thing, isn't it? It's wonderful to see persons that are devoted to the Lord in such a way. And of course, each of us has this opportunity in his own particular section of society. There are people that we contact that no one else will get contact. I think of doctors in some of the assemblies, and they deal with their patients and seek to be a testimony to them, which would be the opposite end of the strata of society. And yet, in their circles, they move and seek thus to win others. But these type of persons are not of God. And he says, likewise, these filthy dreamers are like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they can wipe their mouth and say, "Well, there was nothing to it." And God says, that's not the way it is. It's not a wiping of the mouth and denying the truth of sin, but rather facing sin and say, "I see it, I see this in myself, and Lord, I confess it to you, and I don't want it to be there." And we each have to judge ourselves in some particular area. Now go over to 2 Peter and see the same type of person spoken of in 2 Peter, the second chapter. And notice how God speaks them. These are people just like these mentioned here, these who have turned, crept in unaware. And God, of course, is warning us, and I guess if there's any day that we could be alerted to this, it certainly could be in our day. But notice 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. Now, it's describing the same sort of men, and if we read the whole chapter, we find it was this way. But notice verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Being unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, eyes full of adultery. When they look, that's all they think about is what he's saying. They see that's all they see. And God warns against such persons, and of course we want to avoid anything like that. The second thing, and again here's a triad, you see, filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Two together, there are those two ideas. It's one idea. Despise dominion is the second one. And speak evil of dignities is the third of the triad. Now I think since verse 8, the beginning of it, these filthy dreamers refers back to Sodom and Gomorrah, that those who despise dominion are like the angels in verse 6, who kept not their first estate. They didn't keep the dominion that God gave to them, and they despised it. They rejected the authority of God. And he says, these individuals reject the authority of God. Now, they reject it inasmuch as they say, "Well, I don't care what God thinks. God has no right to dictate to me. And if I want to conduct myself after this manner, that's my business." And they stop despising him. Now, the only way that this is broken down, of course, is to receive Christ as one Savior. And then he does the changing. And this is the marvel of it. When I was in the Army, there's a fellow... After I was in the Army, there was a fellow who came into my office one day, And I talked to him about being born again, and he said that he was born again. And he said, you want to know something? He said, when I was born again, he said, I was totally changed. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, he was said, I was in the Army, and there was no girl that I wouldn't try to have relationships with. He said, and one day I met a nurse, and she was a Christian nurse, and I so admired her that I decided that I'd like to marry her. So I said, I went to the chaplain, and I said, chaplain, I would like you to perform a marriage for me. I'm interested in this girl. And he said, I wouldn't marry you to any decent girl. This is what the chaplain said to him. I wouldn't marry you to any decent girl. And he said, why do you say that to me, chaplain? He said, you know what kind of a life you live. He said, what you need to do is to receive Christ as your Savior. And he said, he talked to me. And he explained to me how I needed to be changed, and I had to have my sins forgiven. And he said, at that moment, he said, I received Christ. And he said, if I could describe the sensation that I had when I walked out of that chapel, he said, I was walking on clouds. And he said, I want to tell you something. I never had another relationship with a woman except my wife after that. This is the idea, you see. No matter what he despised before and said, well, what right have you to say to me you won't marry me? What's wrong with me? Despises authority, the authority of God's word. And as soon as he said, he's so changed that this is true. This is the reality of salvation. And these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, but they despise the dominion that God has established even in his word. And they care not a bit for it. And then the last thing that is had is they seek evil of dignity. And that would correspond, I believe, to the Israelites in verse 5. They came out of Egypt, and they despised, they wanted to have nothing to do with those things that God had set up as his authority, which was Moses and Aaron. When they began to suffer affliction in the wilderness, they came to Moses and Aaron and said, you've led us out here, what for? To kill us? And they didn't want their leadership. They said, let's appoint other leaders and lead us back into Egypt. And they did the very thing that is said here. They spoke evil of Moses and Aaron. And of course, it was because they believed not. And so God destroyed those that believed not. So I think we have that corresponding to those that have already been illustrated. And yet God could go on when he says speaking evil of dignity, he uses Michael, the archangel, as contending with the devil. And it's interesting because of who Michael was. Would you turn please to Daniel, the 10th chapter, and see this mighty being. Now we've spoken before about the mighty beings that God has created, the personalities that he's made. And Michael is one of them, 10th chapter of Daniel. And Michael has a special place, just as Satan's embassy has special duties to perform. So God has broken down his chain of command, as it were, and he's given Michael a special place. Now look at chapter 10, Daniel, and verse 13. This is a messenger from God who said unto Daniel, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy word. Now, you remember, of course, that Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks, 21 days, as it said, 3 full weeks, and he didn't eat any pleasant food, he says, and he just prayed to God. And this messenger comes at the end of the 21 days, and he says to Daniel, the first day that you spoke, your words were heard. Now this, of course, is an encouragement to me, that even though we don't see answers directly, yet God can say, the first day you spoke, I heard you. And that's what he says. But notice what it says in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now this would be Satan's embassy. Someone who is in charge of the kingdom of Persia, who stood behind it as a demon. He resisted. He withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so he's saying there was this great one who was sent by God to help this lesser angel to get through to answer Daniel's prayer. Now, of course, he stands for Daniel's people. And look at the 12th chapter, and notice the first verse to see this. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now here's how great he was. God gives him that position. He stands for the children of his people, Daniel's people, the Israelites, just as Satan had appointed this particular demon, apparently, to stand for the Persians and that nation. Now the interesting thing is this, that all nations apparently are thus governed in Satan's domain. This is why he can give the kingdoms of the earth to whomsoever he will. He says that. He said that to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was trying to get him to worship him. And he said, I give it to whomsoever I will, the kingdoms of the earth. So that he has control in a very, very definite way of all the kingdoms of the earth. And apparently, he appoints certain demons in the order to represent those nations. But God comes along. And he says, I'm going to choose one nation out of all the nations, and they're going to be my people. Not because they're the greatest of people or more numerous or any other reason. He said, I didn't do that. I chose you because I wanted to choose you. In fact, you were the least of all people. And in so doing that, then he places his angel over that group. And instead of Satan having his embassy over the particular nation, God pulls out this one nation. Now, perhaps that's why Satan hates Jews so very much. Because in a real sense, it doesn't belong to him. But rather, Michael stands for that nation. Now it says, yet Michael, the archangel, and classifies him as an archangel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, as great as he was. When he began to dispute with Satan himself, he had to say, the Lord rebuke you. Now, it seems this way, and I clarify my statement by saying it seems, and you can judge for yourself what you think. When Moses died, you know, he was appointed to die in a particular way. He was to go up into the mountain. The Lord was going to show him the whole land of Israel, which he could not enter in because of his sin. And then God said that you will die. And it says in the scripture that God buried Moses, so that no one knows unto this day where his grave is. This particular instance is not mentioned, of course, in the Old Testament, the dispute of Michael against Satan. But Satan apparently claimed a right to that body. You see, because Satan had the power of death in that day, it had not been wrestled from him by the Son of God, and Satan could say, that body belongs in my domain. And I claim that body. Now, why he wanted to claim it, I don't know. There's one man by the name of Jager who suggested, he said that it was possible that Satan would take that body and make it a thing to be worshipped as he did the brazen serpent at an earlier date when they did go into that. And perhaps he had that in view, that he would get Moses because he was so prominent, that when he died, they would start to honor that body as they do Lenin today. I don't know, maybe that is an idea. But I think that the dispute was that Moses' body rightly belongs to this earth, and Satan could say that legally belongs to me. And Michael said, no, God wants that body, and he's going to bury it as he will. But whatever it was, the dispute was so great, and Satan so powerful that Michael, that great archangel, had to say to him, the Lord rebuke you. And that's the only recourse he had. He might dispute with the prince of Persia and overcome there, but he couldn't overcome Satan because Satan's power, as we know, was never taken from him. His authority was in position, but his power, as far as we can see, and his beauty and his intelligence was never taken from him, so that there is the battle. Now, the thing that we have to realize is that though we are delivered from the domain of Satan, yet our only power against him is the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear him. We can resist him. We can pray against him. And I think that's one of our duties as Christians in the area of prayer. We know that there is a way to rebuke him, and that's with the Word of God, because the Lord Jesus said to him, it is written. We know that we can resist them in faith as we say, I believe God and I don't believe you, Satan. I believe what God has said, and we can resist them in faith. But I believe that the real battle, as far as we're concerned, to overcome this wicked one is by praying that God will take his stand against them. And as far as I can see from the scripture, the unsaved are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy tells us that. If the unsaved are taken captive by him at his will, then they cannot deliver themselves. They cannot command Satan and say, Satan, leave me alone. They're likely not even conscious of the fact that he's moving them as he is. But we see the battle, and we realize that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against those principalities and powers, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, how are we going to touch his throne then? How are we going to overcome him? We have to say, Lord, if there is a controlling factor in this unsaved person's life. Now, this girl's mother, whom I talked to, she's the one who said to me, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. I said, where did she get that? Well, she said, he's not really the Son of God. He was even a sinner. And I said, where did you get that? She said, well, I figured that out. So I said to her, that's not what the Bible teaches. And I gave her that verse in the Hebrews that says, unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God. And I said, now observe. You say you're a Christian. She said you're a Christian. I said, observe. It says here that God said to the Son, now notice, thy throne, O God. And she got real quiet. But when I left, she said to her daughter, he's bringing false doctrine. All right, now who told her that I was bringing false doctrine? What embassy of Satan whispered into her ear? That's false doctrine. Because Satan would give the lie to the Word of God. Who else would give the lie to the Word of God? And it's got to be a control. And they're taken captive by Satan at his will. And men say, I do what I want to do. Satan says, it's all right, you can take that all you want. But you're taken captive at my will. Who's going to deliver? We have to say, Lord, deliver that person. Give that person deliverance. If there is such a thing as a demon whispering into their mind and into their ear, this is false doctrine. When it's your pure word of God, deliver that individual. And that's the only hope. As far as I can see, that's the only hope. And that's why it's so essential for those who are dear to us, who don't seem to be able to understand, who seem to be so blind, is to pray for them that they'll be delivered from the power of Satan. And when a Christian gives himself over to Satan, and Satan gains a foothold in that person's life, if that person can repent, that Christian can repent and say, Lord, I am wrong. I confess it to you. You deliver me. He can have deliverance. But there seems to be a point beyond which there is no deliverance when they give themselves over to Satan except someone from the outside come in and pray for that individual. Now, it seems to be that way. I think of a fellow up in New York State. He was so devoted to God with the young people. He did not care that the young people were ruining his front room by walking on his carpet at the meeting, by just being there. The furniture was going down because they sat in it in their meetings and they were breaking it down. He falls in love with his secretary at work, denies his wife, who was a godly woman, marries this girl, and when Bill Deans went to see him and said to him, you're doing wrong, he said, I don't care. And I can't doubt, from the natural standpoint, this man is saying. Now, God's going to judge him, no doubt. But still, how does Satan get such a stronghold on the person? The Lord says, give no place to the devil. And there's no one of us. I tremble. I don't say I can keep myself. I say, Lord, you keep me from Satan. It's so strong. And I'm sure that this thing didn't start out with a relationship that was obviously wrong, but there would be a creeping in of that which was wrong. And so we have to realize that this one with whom we do deal is a dignity. He is a dignitary. And we have to realize that in contending with him, even that great being, Michael, had to rebuke him by saying the Lord rebuked him. But notice verse 10. I'll go back to Jude, if you will, please. Jude in verse 10, it says, but these who know nothing, these who are filthy dreamers, These who defile the flesh and despise and seek dominion and seek evil and dignity, they speak evil of these things which they know not. They have no idea. It was interesting to me to read of George Bernard Shaw. Now, George Bernard Shaw was a brilliant man. He was a playwright, as you know, in England, known for his wit and known for his play, because they're still put on at times, and in the university, they're read in literature classes, as you know. He said this, and this interested me because he did not believe in Christ. He wanted nothing to do with him. But here's what he did. 4 years before his death, he sold his Bible to auctioneers for $50. On the fly leaf of the Bible, he had written, "Except as a curiosity, this book, as a material object, is a most undesirable possession. I must get rid of it. I really cannot bear to have it in my house. They speak evil of the things that they know not." Now, if that's not evil against the Bible, I don't know what is. And he doesn't understand, or doesn't hear to understand, that this is the living word of God. Such are these men. But what they know naturally is group beasts, and these things they corrupt them from. What they know naturally as group beasts would even be those who are very, very far from God in the real sense, like the heathen and we'll say in Romans 2, which are separated from the Jew, inasmuch as the Jew has the written word of God, written on stone, and that law, and the Spirit of God says that on their hearts, these individual hearts who knew not the word of God in any sense, that same law is written on their hearts, and instinctively they knew it, and what they know naturally is good faith, without any inference of having been taught of God. Yet that law is there. Yet even in those things they corrupt themselves and they say it's wrong to do that because I know it's wrong to do that. But I'm going to do it anyway. And such are these individuals. And God lays it out and makes us understand that this type of man who creep in unawares and have done it in the church in past ages, and God warns against us now, he says this is the way they are. Verse 11 comes then and brings to us our attention for a whole new section of things, and I see my time's up. But let me just refer to it briefly, and we'll deal with it at another time. He says, "Woe unto them." And notice, once again, he uses the triad, and it's very interesting the way he declares this woe against them. Because they have gone in the way of King, one. They have run greedily after the heir of Balaam, reward too, and perish in the game thing of course. And in God's will, we'll explore those the next time. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank thee for warning us against that which is evil as thy people. And we ask thee that we might be kept as a holy people, a pure people, alert to the dangers that surround us and the subtleties of Satan, that we might not fall and bring us dishonor to thee. We would freely confess to thee that we are weak, that we are open to such temptation, but we thank thee too that thy Holy Spirit indwells us and he's greater than he that is in the world, so that he can make us very, very alert to the attacks of Satan, to anything that might be that which is not of faith, and help us to be conscious of these things. Make us very, very alert to sin, very sensitive to us, so that we can turn to thee and say, we want to be like thy son, and turn to thee and learn to truly walk in the light. And as we sin, confess immediately that Satan might gain no foothold, have no place in our lives, but rather that spirit that controls us will be thy Holy Spirit. We pray for anyone that's unsaved, who is yet in the toils of Satan, who is yet under his control, that they'll be conscious of this and seek the only deliverance that can be had, that which thou provide. Bless thy word to us now, part of thy blessing. We ask and guide us through this week. Give us a good time as we spend our holiday. Give us a time through in which we're conscious of the things of ourselves. And we ask thee also that as we come together again next Sunday, that we'll have much to offer thyself in praise and worship. We give thee this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.